We continue our series, Theology for Everyday Lives. We're talking about providence, the perplexing and sometimes puzzling problem of providence. Our key verse you've already heard, Proverbs 16:33, the Lord's hand is in the lot. If we could look at a map of your life, going back a few generations of how you end up right here, wonder what it would look like. So this is a map of I'm gonna give you a history kind of where how TC and I ended up here. And after this is over, she'll correct me on everything I've said wrong, but that's okay. But somewhere in the 1800s, some families came from England to the United States. Some came up into the state of Maine in the north, some into South Carolina. Some must have come either across Scotland or Ireland, because TC has a grandfather that has six siblings, all red hair. Nine children. They all had red hair. So they had to, there was an Irish in there somewhere. But they came, some to the northeast, some to the south. A family named Bailey settled in Montgomery in the state of Alabama. And a family named Rogers settled in North Alabama. And a family named Sear was in the far north. And they all had children. And one became a dentist, one became a nurse, one was a horse trainer, and then a machinist, and eventually a hardware salesman. Then, in the broad span of history, world history, a man named Adolf Hitler decided that he wanted to take over the world, or take over at least Europe. And a war broke out, and one of the Rogers went to England, and the woman named Sear also went to England. And there they met. Married in England, eventually leaving the army, they moved to the state of Alabama. Meanwhile, the Bailey clan had moved down from South Carolina. They were farmers, and then, like I said, one was a machinist, and trained horses. There were a number of things they did just to have work back in those times. The Rogers got together. They had six children. The youngest was a raven-haired girl who wanted to be a nurse and went to university. And the youngest, Bailey, wanted to be a politician, and so he left for the same university. The Rogers girl, named T.C., studied hard, and along the way, the Holy Spirit tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Follow me." One night, T.C. cooked dinner for her roommates, and some of their friends and Richard came through the door. T.C. was mesmerized. It gets better. She was mesmerized, captivated by Richard, and chased him all over the campus until he relented and agreed to marry her. I may have gotten that backwards. They moved to Richard's hometown and began a family. One day, a Sunday school teacher asked TC and Richard to help out with the senior high Sunday school. Richard and TC loved working with youth. Richard left the business he was in, the business world, started ministry, and skipping ahead 20 years, a lot in between there. Here we are with you today. All of this, except for TC's salvation in all of this, did you notice I never mentioned God? Never mentioned the Lord. Yet, he was there the whole time, directing 10,000 minor events and seemingly insignificant coincidences towards his goal of us being right here in Perth, Australia today. God's will was accomplished through what? Through his providence. Thousands of minor and major decisions in hundreds of people's lives going way back so that we're right here today. Last time Ray preached, 2 weeks ago, he preached on the sovereignty of God, God's complete rule over all things. That's simply what sovereignty is, God's complete and absolute rule over all things. His dominion is total. So today we're going to go from sovereignty, move down a little closer to our lives, to talk about providence, God's actual guiding and leading of our lives and those around us. Why is this important? Why is it important that we understand God's providence? Well, Joel Bleek a really crummy name. But anyway, Joel Bleach says this: your understanding of providence affects your prayers, your trust, your patience, your confidence, your vision, your peace, your anxiety, your joy, your happiness, your work, and your faith. It's pretty important, I would think, that we understand God's working in our life day to day. Again, our key verse, the lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. It's talking about colored stones they would use to throw down and just like we would do dice. But every decision is from the Lord. Keep that word in mind, or notice that. Every decision is from the Lord, even the minor things. Every minor thing in our lives, in your life, everything that happens in this world is from the Lord. So we look first, we have a discussion of providence and how it affects it in general. Then we'll look at providence, how it affects three areas that we could go into a dozen: suffering, prayer, and our general life from day to day. So I'm painting with broad strokes here. You can think about it. For instance, we're going to talk about suffering and evil in the world in another sermon, so I'm not going to go into that much detail today, but I'll go into some. But what is providence? What is providence? Providence is that marvelous working of God by which all the events and happenings of his universe accomplish the purposes he has in mind. Just his marvelous and amazing work of how he accomplishes everything in the world and all the purposes that he has in mind. One way of looking at providence is that he's continuing what he began in creation. Kind of interesting thought. So God created the world, and now he's continuing that creation. It was part of his will to create this world and everything, and he determined how it's going to work. So he's just continuing what he started way back when he spoke the world into creation. He started a work with a goal in mind, and now he's simply carrying out that work to his desired end. Around the corner from me, a gentleman has built a house, so I've watched it go up from the empty lot to the foundation, and then all the building materials were packed in the thing, and they sat there for a little while. And now it's up to they're putting the roof on, and we'll probably start finishing out the interior pretty soon. But that guy had a plan in mind. He determined, I'm going to build this house. He got his finance, he got everything, he got his contractor. And then he continued on that work. So he simply continued a plan that he'd started, and that's what providence is, God carrying out his work. God carrying out his work. J.L. Packer says this, long quote, don't worry about the bottom part. Those are scripture proofs for what's up in the top. God's works of providence, according to the Shorter Catechism, are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. If creation was a unique exercise of divine energy causing the world to be, providence is a continued exercise of that same energy, whereby the Creator, according to his own will, keeps all creatures in being, involves himself in all events, directs all things to their appointed end. The model is of goal-directed personal management with total hands-on control. God is completely in charge of his world. His hand may be hidden, but his rule is absolute. Some have restricted God's providence to foreknowledge without control, or upholding without intervention, or general oversight without concerning details. But the testimony to providence as formulated above is overwhelming. And there's some scripture proofs. So God is in absolute control, and he's directing this world. He's directing the world. Here's the thing. Most of us don't have any problem with this. Most Christians, I think most anybody who read the Bible would say, sure, yep, God's in control. God's God. He's God. Of course he's in control. He's in absolute control of everything. So we're all in good with providence when everything's going well. God is good. But what about when things go wrong? What about when things go wrong, when things start coming apart? When then we start to say things like, well, where is God in this? What's God doing? Why did this happen? How did God allow this to happen? Why did it happen to this person? Why did it happen to that innocent person? Why did it happen to them? How can I follow a God who would let this happen? Sometimes we come to the point, even in our own lives, of saying, can I really trust this God? Is God really good? We know he's good. But then when things happen, we're sometimes like, is God really good? Is he a good God? We need to understand a couple things. We're trying to understand things that are beyond us. We're trying to understand things that are beyond us. We'll never completely understand providence or sovereignty or how God works. And that bothers us sometimes, doesn't it? We have computers. We have Google. We have everything. We can understand all things. And it bothers us sometimes that we can't fully understand it. Because we're the finite, trying to understand the infinite. The Lord says this in Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This doesn't mean we can't understand God's ways. That's not what it's saying. But sometimes they're just difficult. Sometimes they're difficult to understand, to see what he's doing. Because we can't see the overall plan. Again, we see the back of the tapestries. You ever done tapestry work or ever looked on the back? We see the back with all the strings hanging out and we can't really tell the design. We can't see what God sees the front. So he knows what he's doing, but we see the back. But God has not left us in the dark. We have his word to explain to us. We have the example of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's look briefly at three areas that we might struggle in. Suffering, prayer, and just our day-to-day, how they relate to God's direction in our lives. I went to Amazon Books. I put in suffering. How many books have been written on suffering? Well, according to Amazon Books, 10,000 plus hits. And that wasn't, I think it just gave me a smaller number, but 10,000 plus hits. At ChristianBook.com, 3,200 books have some idea of suffering in there. At Kerrang, on their website, they have 2,584 books that you can choose from that have something to do with suffering. It's a hot topic. It's a hot topic in our lives. We talked about it in the Sunday school class this morning. Suffering. So it's a hot topic. It's a question that we come back to over and over in our lives, don't we? Why? What's going on? What's going on with this? So what's going on in the world today? We look on our news feeds and it's seemingly bad everywhere. COVID is it. It's changed the world. Things have happened. Things are happening. People are suffering. Our friends in Myanmar, are just running into the jungles. Our Christian friends get away from death. They're being hunted. Things like that are going on. And we ask why did it happen. Sometimes we go, God, I thought you were a loving God. You're powerful enough to stop all this in the world, and you don't stop it. Why? Well, you must not be a loving God. And some people will wonder if they can follow that type of God. Here's the why. The why is easy. Because we live in a fallen world. Why is there suffering in the world? Because the world is fallen. And we live in this fallen world. The fall and suffering, because of the fall, suffering entered the entire world. Again, Genesis 3, as God told Adam, because you listened to your wife, the curse will be the ground because of you. So the ground is cursed. The earth is cursed. Weeds came up. Things came up. The garden was no longer perfect. It's going to be hard to work. Work is going to be made more difficult. Thorns and thistles will come up in the world. Even creation is going to suffer under the fall. And you're still going to work, but it's going to be harder. And it says, and you're going to die. For you are dust, and to the dust you will return. Disease is going to come into the world. Pestilence is coming into the world. Suffering is coming into the world. Because of the fall, that's the easy answer. Sin entered in, and the earth was cursed. Man was cursed with death and disease. And the relationship fell apart. Adam and Eve, immediately their relationship was hindered, wasn't it? this, you know, one chapter above, he's going, whoa, a woman for me. And now he's going, this woman you gave me? Look what she did. I mean, their relationship with her. In the next chapter, Cain kills Abel. Then just a few chapters later, in chapter 6, it's so bad that God has to wipe the world out and start over. So the effect of sin in the world, that's, you know, the why. And everything was disrupted. You know, in 1993, you don't know this, in 1993, at age 63, my mother died of cancer. Why did she die? Because she was a bad person? No, in fact, she was quite the opposite of that. She was a wonderful mother, a faithful wife. But she died because of cancer, because sin's in the world. Sin is the world. And she got the disease, and she died because there's sin in this world. When the Pharisees came to Jesus once, there was a blind man, and they asked him, why is this man blind? Is it his sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus said, neither. Neither. Because he's blind because we live in a fallen world. And some people are born blind. And things happen in this world. And then he went and healed the man. But this presents us with a problem, doesn't it? It presents us with a problem. How can a good and perfect and holy God allow sin and suffering in the world? Again, in a later sermon, we're going to deal with this as we talk about suffering in a broader thing. It's beyond the scope of this sermon. Enough to say this, give you a hint of that. Is God the author of sin and evil? God is not the author or originator of sin and subsequent suffering. Yet God has foreordained them, because he has foreordained whatever comes to pass, and sin has come to pass, and God's purpose controls. We don't quite understand it all. But if everything in the world is under God's hand, then he ordained that sin would come in, that evil would come in, that bad things would happen. And yet he controls them all. And yet he controls it. We have to just balance that. It's beyond our mind. It's worth thinking about over and over. James says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So God still holds us responsible for our sins in this world, even though he's ordained that sin would come in the world. It can get confusing at times, but we need to think upon that. Because God is sovereign, God's in control, yet there's evil in this world. R.C. Sproul, who we've been listening to back there, says this. He says that the why is easy. It's the why me that's hard. Isn't that true? The why is easy. There's sin in the world. It's messed everything up. But when it comes home, but why me? Why me? In his book, by the title of Surprised by Suffering, Sproul points out that when great suffering came into his life, he was surprised that he was surprised. He's like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? So the why is easy, the why me is tough, and that's where it comes down to us. Why me, Lord? I'm doing the best I can. I gave my life to you. I'm trying to follow you, and yet this is going on. Something's happened. Why me? What's going on with that? Don't you love me? Don't you love my kids? Why should this have happened to them? Why is my child suffering? Things like that. Why didn't you stop it? Why'd you allow me to sin? Why'd you allow me to fall into sin, Lord? Why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you stop it in my life? There are all sorts of questions that we have. Romans 8, 28, we threw this, we use this verse a lot. We use it incorrectly. Just never throw this verse at someone in suffering. Don't send them a text with it in. Don't send them an email. Don't send them anything when someone's going through great trials in their lives. We just don't pitch this verse at them. We like to do that from time to time. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I like the Berean Bible version of this. And we know that God works together all things for good to those loving God and those that called according to his purpose. Here's our promise. Though we may not understand it, though we may not really figure out what's going on, though we may never figure out what's going on, we have a promise that our loving God is working this together for good. It may not be good, but he's working it together for good because he's working it together according to his great plan. According to his great plan. I'm sure that somewhere back in the history of our families, there was a lot of hardship and struggle and trial and things. They went through a lot, wars and depressions. But God worked those things because he wanted us right here. He was working together those things. God knows what he's doing. God is at work. That's our assurance. That's our confidence. We'll talk about that more in another sermon. But he is working. No suffering is without purpose. And sometimes we can look back and we can see exactly, yep, figure that out. That's why God brought that in. I learned this. This happened. But sometimes we never see it. We won't understand it. We won't understand it. That's why he focused on the Lord. We'll see in a minute. The greatest example of suffering in the Bible is who? It's Job. Job loses his family, his health, his position, his possessions. He has bad advice. Yet he holds firm. You know, yet if the Lord kills me, I will yet praise him. What a great statement of faith. He holds firm with that. Though he slay me, I will trust him. And then towards the end, finally, he just asks a little bitty question of the Lord about one thing. He's been through so much. And so for five chapters, chapters 38 to 41, God just blasts him. Who do you think you are? Do you know how the deer gives birth? Do you supply food for these animals? Do you know how this happened? Can you take, and he's personifying evil with the Leviathan and the behemoth. Can you control evil like me? Can you do those things? Who do you think you are? And he just blows him away. And he's pointing out to him, I'm God and you're not. And I know what I'm doing in this world. Even though you may not understand it, even though you can't figure it out, the suffering in your life, you just have to trust me because I'm God and I know what I'm doing. And sometimes in our lives, that's where we end up. That's just where we end up. We can't figure it out. We can't understand it, why God allowed things to happen in our past. Why he's allowing things to happen in our future, why this went on. But God says this, yes, but I'm God, and you're not. And I know what I'm doing, because I'm the king. I know what I'm up to. Look at that a little later in the sermon too. We just have to trust God, and that's what Job had to do. Finally, he said to the Lord, "What? I submit, I'm ignorant. I didn't understand it. I'll submit, Lord, and I trust you." Next thing, real quick, moving on. I looked at suffering real quick. How about prayer, quickly? If God already knows why I pray, that's actually the title of a good book. I have a quote from it. If God already knows why I pray, there seems to be a problem here, but there's not. If we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done. So we see that God is sovereign. God is holy. So, and he's the king, and he's got a plan that his kingdom's going to go forward. So God has a plan that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and he's working that plan. Thy will be done. Then he moves, and then we're to make requests. So we balance that. God's sovereign. His kingdom is on the word. He's moving. And then, but yet he tells us to pray for our daily bread, to pray against temptation, to pray to be delivered from evil. Well, why pray for bread if it wasn't needed? If God's going to supply, God knows my needs, he's just going to give it, then I don't really need to pray, do I? No. Because he's going to provide. But God says, pray for it. So my prayers do something. My prayers accomplish something. Why pray for the gospel to go forward, where he says to take to go to the kingdom of God, to move forth in this world, if we could just sit back, isn't God going to do it? He says, thy kingdom come. He certainly is going to just make it happen, isn't it? You know, prayers are what? The primary means of bringing God's victory to bear. In matters that affect us individually as well as throughout the entire range of national and international affairs. Prayer releases blessings, changes lives, builds up churches, assaults the devil, and brings revival to communities, even to nations. The cries of insignificant members of society really can have a transforming effect upon society. So God is determined that your prayers will do something. That the prayers you pray today and tonight will impact somebody's life. And that's part of his providence. That's part of his work, that you're going to pray for salvation and God's going to answer that prayer and work in somebody's heart and change it. You're going to pray for someone to be healed. We all prayed for Adriana. And what happened? God heard and answered. In direct answer to our prayers. Now from eternity past, God had planned, hadn't he? That she would get ill, that she would go in the hospital, that she would have surgery, and then she would get better. And her healing going to take place? Because he planned that we would pray. And it's in answer to our prayers that she was healed. I'm convinced. So God in fact commands us that we're just part of history. So two truths we have to balance together. God has an encompassing plan for everything, and he is sovereign over all. And that human prayer is really effective in the supernatural realm. God knows what he's doing, and you have a part. So who knows what prayers have accomplished? Well, I was talking about what God has done for us, but think about it. I wonder how much God has, in his providence, has kept you from. How much of those grandmother prayers said, protect my grandson, protect my granddaughter, what might they have, trouble they might have kept you out of? God answers prayers. Prayers also have a restraining effect. Again, from James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Just think about that. Elijah was a man just like you and just like me. What do we do day to day with providence? What do we do day to day as Christians? Let me say this more forcefully. As Christians, we should be the ones seizing the day. As Christians, we should be the one seizing the day. Because we know this, young people, God's in control. God's directing you, and he will give you guidance. Again, in what we read in our response reading, commit your way to the Lord, and he will establish it. Seek God. Take God to work with you into your career. Get married. Build a home. Go for it. Because you're not going to step out of God's providence. You're seeking him. You're not going to step outside of his providence. Go for it. Because he's in control. Again, let me ask this. Are you the one making decisions about your life? Or is God guiding you? That's still there, right? Are you making decisions or is God guiding? The answer is yes. Yes. You are making decisions and you are moving along, but God is guiding you. So with confidence, go. Get into your career. Get into whatever the Lord leads you. Get into the ministry. I don't care. But go for it because God is directing and God is guiding you. Proverbs says, a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. So we have confidence to forge ahead, to go, because God's going to guide us. And he is guiding us. And then also, day to day, we have contentment. We have contentment. Paul says, now speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We misuse the last part of this verse a lot. That doesn't mean you just do anything. I'm not going to be able to jump off a building and not get hurt. But I can do all things through Him. Paul realized this. All I need is Jesus. And when I've had a lot of, all I needed was Jesus. I still realized Jesus was still all I needed. And when I had nothing, all I needed was Jesus. Because his confidence was in the Lord. And so he had contentment wherever he was in life. What do we do with providence as we close? What are we to do with providence? Well, first thing we do is submit. God's a king. And he's sovereign and he's powerful in this world. He's ruling our lives. We need to submit to him with humility and awe and wonder at all the things that he has done for us. We're to commit our ways to the Lord. We read it earlier. We're to do what? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. We trust that God knows what he's doing, and then we're obedient to him, to follow him. As the song said, it's so true. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And when we do trust, and when we do obey, we find out that God really knows what he's talking about, that he does bless us. So can we trust God? You know, what do we do when providence perplexes us and puzzles us? Can I trust God? Because it really comes down to you asking this question. Is God really good? See, that's where we come back to. That's kind of the basic line of the question. Whether we're going to follow him or not. Is he good? Is he really good? Can I trust him? Well, when we get to that point, and sometimes you're there, and I've been there at times, and you'll be there at times in your life. We go to the cross. Is God a good God? Well, look at the cross. Look to the cross. And don't forget that it was also in God's providence that he ordained that Christ would come. So in his providence, Jesus came to redeem this world. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then? What shall I say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What a tremendous verse. If God didn't spare his son for you, will he not give you all things? Will he not provide for you? Will he not take care of you? So when we're in that perplexing place, and we're wondering about God, and we're wondering which way of God, we look at the cross. Oh, God does love me. He does love me so much that he gave himself for me. I can trust that God. I can trust a God who would die for me. Father, we come before you and we pray that we would understand providence. Lord, that our prayers might be bolder and stronger. That we would trust you more and more. That we might be patient in times of trial and waiting on you. That we may have confidence in our lives. That our vision of what you can do in this world would grow. That we would have peace and contentment in our lives. That we would, when we're anxious, Lord, because we are, and we get that way, may your providence bring us comfort and trust. Lord, may we be more joyful because we know you're in charge of this world. And Lord, may we put ourselves diligent to our work, both secular work and the work of this church, knowing that they're valuable, knowing that they last for eternity. And may our faith grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.